Well, hey, good morning. Great to see you. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. You guys know that if you come here, that there's actually four locations that are LifePoint that we all work together: Lewis Center, Delaware, Mount Vernon, and here. There is something I want to tell you guys about, that the four teaching pastors all work together to provide something called a DriveCast that you can get on the app, and you can get it from our website, where it's a five-minute devotional that all four of the teaching pastors basically share, and you can hear their take on each passage that we teach here, even on Sunday. So it's kind of a cool little pick-me-up as you're driving along, five-minute kind of quick devotional. We pray. It's really fun. So I want to let you guys know about that. Take advantage of that. Also, so my wife Tammy and I, we've been married, it's been like 22 years. We have two daughters, 15 and 13. And in 22 years, sometimes Tammy tries to give me subtle messages. I don't know, maybe some of you men in the room, you get a subtle message from your wife once in a while. So here's the deal. One day I come home, and Tammy had went to a garage sale. And she picked up at the garage sale a piece of workout equipment for me. I don't know how she could think that's important. I mean, look at me, for crying out loud. So nevertheless, she brought home, she only spent 15 bucks on this. So this is what actually made me happy. I'm like, wow, this is cool. This is what it was. Do you guys remember this? The Tony Little Gazelle. This thing is like, it's like you're doing some kind of, anyway. So it's a really great apparatus. The best thing about it is it folds up and you can put it behind something. So for probably, I don't know, 5 years, it sat in my basement. Sometimes we would hang stuff on it, and it was a dust collector. Well, one day I'm like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to be that guy, right? So I start working out on my Tony Little Gazelle. And, you know, this is what they promise. If you do this 10 minutes a day, you'll look just like Tony Little. So I started working out, and sure enough, even Tammy noticed results. This is what I look like. Like, it changed my life. All right, so here's the thing. One night, so I've been doing this workout, and one night I rolled over on my right side, and I woke myself up with this really sharp pain in my hip. And I'm like, whoa. Anyway, it kept going day after day. My hip, I couldn't move certain angles. Like, I finally go to my doctor. I'm like, man, what is wrong with me? They said, what are you doing? I said, I'm not doing anything. They said, well, you must be doing some kind of repetitive motion. I said, well, I'm on this Tony Little Gazelle thing. And she said, you've hurt your IT band, which I guess there's a tendon that goes from your hip down to your knee. And if you get that inflamed, it's really difficult to fix it. It took me a year to get back to normal. A year. Anyway, I told Tammy, I said, don't ever do that to me again. Anyway, so I think life can be like that. You get something in your mind, you're like, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to do something that's going to better my life. And you grit down, and you're like, I'm going to do this. And then sometimes it just feels like it's two steps forward and like one step back. Or is it one step forward and two steps back? Either way, you get hit with something, right? Has ever happened to you? Like, you're like, okay, you know what? We're going to pay off the debt. We're going to double down, and we start paying off the debt, and then the car breaks down. Right? Or you go on a diet, you're like, we're going to change our life, and then you get invited to a party where there's nothing but cake at the party, right? Like, sometimes life is like that. You try to make steps forward, and then something happens and causes you to, get kind of hit in the face, right? Well, in this series, we're talking about build, and this series is basically, we're saying this at all of our campuses, is that generosity builds a legacy. And the idea behind it comes from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as I mentioned last week, if you were here, he was kind of like the civil engineer that God used to help build the walls around Jerusalem. And those walls stand as a testimony, as a legacy of Nehemiah. But as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you really see that this legacy is about God and his generosity, that God's the one who provided everything they needed for those walls. Here's what the reality is. In our series, we're highlighting kind of this build, but we're talking about the vision of LifePoint. But we also recognize that whenever the people of God come together to do the work of God, we're going to face opposition. It's just the way it is. As a pastor who's been doing this for 20 years, here's what I've noticed. It seems to me that even in my own life, that whenever you try to like, okay, God, I'm going to start reading my Bible. God, I'm going to start praying more. God, I'm going to share my faith. God, I'm going to, whatever it is, it always feels like something comes up against you. Isn't that weird? I was in collegiate ministry for 16 years, and I would find people who were far from God start taking steps towards God, and then out of nowhere, some really good-looking person would want to date them and drive them completely away. Why is that? It's just a reality that there is opposition. So the question is, well, how are we going to deal with it? And if you're someone who's like a strong Christian, you're thinking, man, I need to lead my family. I want to lead the people around us to know Jesus. You know there are times when opposition comes. You have to lead through that. People are looking at you and they're watching your leadership. But people who are really on the beginning phase of following Christ, you're going to face opposition too. So how do we do this together? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a story from the book of Nehemiah where we kind of see what happens. And my hope and my prayer is that God will teach us something about, well, how do we deal with the opposition, right? So I'm going to pray that God will do that for all of us, but you pray for you because you know your life, you know what's going on in your heart. You talk to God, but pray that God will use this time for benefit, okay? Let's pray. Father, I believe, as I do every week, that we're all here for a reason and that you have a journey that all of us are on together, but also individually, that you know exactly what's going on in our heart, in our life. And I pray, God, you would use today for a benefit, that we would learn how to deal with opposition and do it in a way that honors you. So we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, if you have your listening guide, open that up, and you can take notes and kind of follow along as I'm talking. The first thing I'm going to say is this, is that Nehemiah was involved in something bigger than himself. Now, I actually mentioned that last week because anyone who's a follower of Christ is part of something bigger, that God says to us in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are like living stones and we're these little stones that are all built together to be kind of the building of God, that he is going to shout his name to the rest of the generation around us and to the, you know, to the next generation about who he is through our life. So as we become followers of Christ, he uses our life for something bigger than just us. And it's real easy to kind of sometimes get in our little lane and we miss out. But Nehemiah recognized he was doing something bigger. Here's kind of the nuts and bolts of Nehemiah. I mentioned this at length last week. You can go and listen to that online, but I'll just give you the basics. The Israel was in their country. They got taken up into captivity in Babylon. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, basically just took many of the lives of the Israelis, but the ones who were he considered noble, he brought them up there, and he was going to make them all Babylonians. So they're up here. There's a few people left down here in Israel. And then the Persian king Cyrus comes in and defeats Nebuchadnezzar 70 years later. And Cyrus says, you can go back to your land and I'll give you money and materials to build your temple. So a lot of people left Babylon and went back down into Israel and they built the temple again. But 70 years after that, here's the problem. The gates and walls around Jerusalem were destroyed, and they got word up to Nehemiah, who's an official in the Persian king's court. This new king is Artaxerxes, and that's his position. And word gets to Nehemiah, hey, Nehemiah, the walls are destroyed, and the city's in peril. Do something about it. And so Nehemiah prays, and he feels like he's going to say something to the king, but he's not sure how it's going to happen. But he finally brings it up, and the king's like, hey, let's help you out. And the king's all for helping it out and says, hey, go down there. I'm going to give you officials, horsemen, some military people. I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you materials. I'm going to give you letters of recommendation. When you go down, I'm going to help you, and I want you to build the gates and the walls around Jerusalem. So that's kind of what happened. So now Nehemiah has arrived in Jerusalem. And all the nobles and leaders of the city are all together, and they're wondering, like, why? Why is this guy coming down from Persia? What's happening? And so they're all kind of waiting. And 3 days later after he gets there, he goes out by himself on a horse, and he goes and inspects at night all the walls around Jerusalem. He comes back, and they're waiting for him to say something. Like, why are you here? What's going on? This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So he finally shares it and says, I see and you see the problem we're in, right? Everyone understood the problem. This was completely obvious. The problem with Jerusalem wasn't that they didn't have a temple. They had a temple again. But because the walls were down, bands of raiders would come in whenever they felt like it. And they would come in and take your crops. They would come in and rape the women. And sometimes they would take the daughters and keep them for themselves. This was normal life in Jerusalem. And what he's saying is, you see the problem. I see the problem. We need to do something about it. And he says this. I love this line. He says, we may no longer suffer derision. I looked up the word. It basically means laughingstock. This is God's city. This is the city that represents the Lord our God, and it's a laughingstock. That alone is not okay. So he tells them, and they're like, more so. The hand of God is on me. Here's how we know this. Because the king of Persia is literally financing the whole thing, and he's going to protect us. I mean, isn't that crazy? He reminds them that God is with us. We can do this. And so the people are like, let's do it. Let's do this together. And so here's what happens. If you read chapter 3, then you see that all the people kind of come together to build. I think chapter 3 is one of these chapters that you kind of skip over when you're reading, right? Because it's a list of names of all the people who are involved in the building process. And if you read in Scripture, sometimes you get to a chapter, a genealogy, or this person begat that person, and you look at it and you go, and you just go right to the next chapter. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you to read chapter 3, but let me tell you what's important about chapter 3. Chapter 3 outlines 38 different families or clans that came together to build the walls. And this was a big thing. Let me show you a picture of a wall that's actually still standing from Nehemiah's wall. This is a picture that's still standing. This is a huge wall. This wasn't a little fence. This was a wall that was going to surround the entire city, and there were going to be lots of gates. Here's a picture of how big it is. It's all the way around the city, and there's going to be, I think, 6 gates that are literally going to let people in and out of the city, and these walls are going to be big. People will live in these walls, and it's going to protect the city from everyone outside. This is a huge, huge event and project, and it's way bigger than just Nehemiah. He just can't come down and fix this. It's going to take everybody. And in chapter 3, it talks about how all these people came together. And some of the families, it says there were no sons in the families, so all the daughters worked. And they built this thing together. That's the beauty of the work of God. I was thinking about how, you know, we're all involved in something bigger than ourselves, and sometimes we get caught in our little lane. We just think it's about us. But I want to tell you about a story about a baptism from a couple weeks ago. So when you come in on a Sunday, you need to know that there's a lot of things that happen just to make Sunday happen. You know, if you come in the building, if you stay long enough, this thing goes back to looking like a school. But if you're here, you know, you take time, like all the curtains and signs and the lights, the cables, the music, sound system, this just in this room, the security team, the connections team, the people in the parking lot, all that happens. The people who are working back here in LifePoint, kids and students, it's all happening on a Sunday just to make an environment where our kids will feel safe. We will have a time to worship. I mean, all this stuff works on any given Sunday. On Baptism Sunday, there's more because you have to fill up this huge tank back here with, like, it's 100 gallons of water or something. It's completely heavy. And that has to be done and drained. There's a lot that happens. Well, a few weeks ago in September, we had something called Life Change Sunday. So the other teaching pastors said, hey, we're all going to do this particular type of baptism where we're going to allow anyone who wants to give their life to Christ, they can get baptized that day. To anyone who's never been baptized, they can be baptized that day. I'm like, well, how are we going to pull it off? They said, well, you have to have counselors, because usually, typically, when you want to get baptized, we'll talk to you ahead of time. Just make sure you understand the gospel, right? Well, on that day, we had to have counselors. More so, we had to have these runners like that would cover up all the water. We had to have slippers for people to walk back and forth. We had to have a place that they would change. And we had to have a ton of materials just so that if a lady came up and she had to get her makeup removed and have stuff for her hair dryers, clothes. We had clothes. Everything was set up. We had to do all the stuff. And someone had to take care of all of this, right? So there's a lot going on. Let me also say this. If you've never been baptized, you should get baptized. It's a great opportunity to go public with your faith. Jesus commanded it. If you follow Jesus, get baptized. We're having a baptism next week. You should get baptized. Anyway, side note. That particular day, there was this family, the Palmer family. So Nate and Janetta Palmer have 2 little boys, Josiah and Owen. They are raising their kids to know Jesus. Their kids have already made a decision to follow Christ, and they wanted to go public with baptism. So they signed up ahead of time to get baptized. So when they signed up ahead of time, they had invited some families. They talked to their boys and said, boys, hey, when you get baptized, it's a public thing. Who do you want to invite? And so the boys are like, we want to invite this person and this person and this person. So now the Palmers are like, oh, we got to invite them. So, you know, they did it, right? That's kind of, you know, a lot going on. Well, they invited this one particular family to come, and I think 3 families came that day. This one particular family came in. It was a mom and dad and 2 teenage daughters. They came, but they have a younger kid who's the age of their 2 boys, that he was back there in LifePoint Kids. Anyway, so these 4 were there, and so my job really was just one lane, was this: preach the gospel and ask people to get baptized, right? And so I preached the gospel that day, like I do every week. I love the gospel. It's my favorite thing to talk about. I'm a little obsessed with it, because here's the deal. It's incredible news, right? If you know the story, if you're aware, here's the deal. God's holy and we're not, right? If God is really holy and that's his character, and it's perfect in heaven, and we're not, we have a real problem. And we all can sit around and decide how unholy we are, and we look at other people like, well, they're really unholy. But the reality is, we're all in the same boat. We're not perfect, and therefore, we can't be in heaven with God because that's perfect. And you can't bring imperfection into perfection and still be perfect. Do you see the problem? Now, look in the mirror. You got a problem. All of us. So what do you do with that? Well, here's the deal. God says, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. But the problem that you have, I will solve myself. I'll send my son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Therefore, that will satisfy the justice of God, and his blood will be shed. And that blood now can cover anybody, the metaphor cover of sin, to wash away your sins so that you could be made right with God by faith. If you come to Christ, you are made right with God, and you can be in heaven in perfection. Why? Because you've inherited the perfection of Jesus by what he did on the cross. That is fantastic news, and I love sharing it. That Sunday, I shared it, man. I'm like, I'm all in. I'm just hitting them right in the face. I'm like, come on, the gospel, right? At the end, I'm like, hey, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you can do that. And I lead people through a prayer, and I said at the end, I'm always like, listen, you want to acknowledge Jesus publicly, because Jesus said, acknowledge me before men. And I'm like, listen, your first step of acknowledgement is to raise your hand between you and me and the few people who actually look around when they're not supposed to. I know who you are, right? But sometimes you look around. I get it. I want to too. But I'm looking right at these people, and they raise their hand. That day, after I'm preaching the gospel, that family, all of them, they weren't even looking at each other. I saw one hand go up, next hand go up, all four of them in the same room, the whole family. I'm like, whoa, God, look at that. I wanted to say, you guys should look at each other, but I didn't do that. So I'm like, I watched the whole thing. I'm like, this is crazy. But you know, the Palmers have been kind of pouring into that family and living out Christ in front of them. But who knows what all has been happening in that family. But for all four of them to make that decision, it's crazy. And then I'm like, listen, anyone who wants to follow Jesus and hasn't been baptized, you should come up and get baptized today. And those two teenage girls came up and got baptized that day. Isn't that crazy? How many little things were working together that day? And we don't even know what's happening behind the scenes spiritually in their life, but God was using all of it for a purpose. And it's real easy for you and I to think, okay, I'm just gonna do my little thing. And you have to understand that God's using that along with everything to work together. We saw it in a little way like that Sunday, but it's happening in all of our lives if we simply focus on God. But here's the problem, and that's opposition. And Nehemiah faced incredible opposition. Here's the thing. In chapter 2, we're introduced to a character named Sanballat. Sanballat was a governor of the Syria area. He's probably a Samaritan Jew who rose to power. I'm not sure exactly how he did that. You can actually find information about Sanballat in secular history. It's clear from different things that we find in archaeology that this guy was a powerful man. He's in the area. He hears about Nehemiah, and his first thing is, this guy ain't coming down and taking my power. Nehemiah's coming down to build walls around Jerusalem. He hears about it. He's like, that's not happening under me. He's literally upset at Nehemiah for a good thing. It's going to protect the people, but Sanballat doesn't care about people. He cares about power. So that's kind of what happens. Then, as Nehemiah is sharing with the people, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build the walls. And then he organizes the people to start building the walls. Sanballat hears that the walls are like halfway built, and now he is upset. If you skip over to 4, verse 7, here's what it says. But then Sanballat and Tobiah, that's his helper, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites hear that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, and they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. So let's think about this. I come to you and say, hey, I want your family to take a part of the wall. And you're like, okay, what's it mean for me? This is what it's going to take. You're going to have to build this really high wall. You're going to have this section, and you're going to have, we're going to work as hard as we can. It might take us months, but I want you to build this section of the wall. And you're like, okay. And then you start planning it out. And you're like, okay, you get your family involved, and you're working, here's how we can do it. And you're working hard. And next thing you know, hey, and we're going to kill you now. Sanballat and his men are coming to kill you. But you're trying to do a good thing for God. Why would there be opposition? Because here's the deal. If you experience opposition in your life when you're trying to do something good for God, you're going to ask this question at some point. God, what are you doing? And I think it's a legit question, because here's the deal. If I were God and you came to me and said, hey, I'm trying to do the right thing and I'm facing opposition, here's what I would do for you. I would take your opposition and I would turn them into a pillar of salt and I'd put them on display, and that way everyone would know, don't mess with God or his people. Boom. Right? So God, why don't you do that? Why don't you just take Sanballat and parade him around and say, this is what happens to the enemy? You know, Jesus said, he was talking about the soils. Do you guys remember that story? He said, the word of God is like the seed that goes down on this soil, and good soil, it will sink in, it'll start to grow up. But here's the problem. Birds are going to come by and try to take the seed away, and thorns and thistles are going to grow up and try to choke it out. Why? You know what Peter wrote? That anyone who follows Christ is going to suffer persecution. And you know this. You know that when you've tried to follow God, something happens, doesn't it? It just does. Why? I think it's because if we did things on our own and didn't need God, we'd take credit for it. Our hearts aren't bent towards trusting in God. They're just not. God allows opposition. There's going to come a day. He's going to parade around all of his enemies and set it straight. But in this time of our lives, he allows opposition for a purpose. So you know our build campaign, that we're trying to find a location. I mentioned this last week, for Westerville to meet permanently for a long time, right? We want to find a permanent location in Westerville. And so we've been meeting with certain families at different times and just talking to them about, you know, what that would mean for their family. And so, you know, on your chairs, you see these little give cards, these pledge cards. And what we've been basically doing is meeting with some people and saying, hey, here's what we want you to do. If you currently give, let's say, $5,000 a year, and nothing changes, a two-year pledge would be $10,000. We're asking everyone to take a step of generosity. And so let's say if you want to give $1,000 extra year, you would actually pledge $6,000 and $6,000, or you do it however you want to do it, but it would be a $12,000 pledge. So we're sitting down with people and saying, we want everyone to take a step. And I'm not, you know, I had a guy tell me today, he goes, Ed, I don't give anything. I don't think I can do 10%. I'm like, so don't do 10%. Don't do something crazy. Take a small step that you can do. Everyone, we want everyone to take a step. We do this all together, it's going to work. Anyway, I'm sitting with this family. It was Chris and Claire Eastman. And Tammy and I met with them. We were having dinner, and we were telling them about this whole thing. And we were excited about what God might do in the future of LifePoint. And I said, here's the thing. Like, in families like this, typically in families, there's like one person who's like a giver and one person who's a saver. Is that typical of your family? That was the case with them. And I always say the same thing about giving. Giving is our opportunity to let go of control. Money for us provides security and a sense of control because we earn it, right? And God, I think, likes to pry our hands off of it because he's trying to get us to trust in him rather than our money. And that's why giving is so important. I don't know that God actually needs your money, but God definitely wants your heart. And so that's why giving is a battle for all of us. So as I'm talking with them, it becomes clear that Chris, he's like, oh, it's no problem for me. I love to give. And Claire, she's like, I like to save. I like to protect. I like to make sure our family's going to be okay. I'm like, these are both valid things. So we just talked about that struggle. I said, but I got to tell you something. If you take a step in this area, you're probably going to run into some opposition. And they're like, what do you mean? I was like, look, there are going to be preachers out there who literally tell you that if you give to the Lord, you're going to get like 100 times fold, and all your life will be rainbows and like, you know, unicorns. It'll all be great and be perfect if you just give to the Lord. Honestly, that is just not true. There's a day your eternity is going to be beautiful, but not here, because that's not how it works here. So here's what I'm telling you. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that your life is going to be perfect if you start giving to the Lord. I'm looking at Chris and Claire. I'm like, I'm just telling you, that's kind of the way it works. There are just times when if you start going towards the Lord, sometimes you're going to meet opposition. I just want you to prepare yourself for that. I went home. I didn't think anything more about it. We had lots of stuff we talked about that night. Next day, I get a text from Claire. She goes, hey, Ed, I want to thank you and Tammy for taking time to hang out with us. We had a blast. I'm like, that's cool. So did I. You know, we had a great time. But I want to thank you specifically for sharing with us that we might face opposition. Here's the deal. Chris and Claire are on their second marriage, and their kids, they have some grown kids. And here's the deal. Claire's son, who's going to be a freshman at Ohio State, she talked to her ex, and they had planned up front. They were both going to come together and buy him a computer, and they were both going to share tuition that first year to alleviate some of the burden on this young man and also bless him. They had already talked about it. They had already agreed. The next day after our dinner, he said, I can't do any of it. The whole thing. She's like, thank you for telling me. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I texted her this week. I said, hey, I just want to share that story if that's okay. I just want to let people know that it's normal to face opposition. She goes, if it helps people, share the story. I'm like, okay, cool. That was Monday. On Friday, I got a text from her. So, ... if you're not done writing your speech, which I think she meant sermon. Yesterday, I found out that as part of our department's reorganization, most likely my role will be eliminated. I should never talk to her again. Like, every time I talk to her, it gets bad. But here's what she said. This is cool. Unfortunately for the devil, we've already turned in our pledge form, smiley face. And God has blessed me with a couple of interviews for new roles. It's all going to work out as God has designed. He's got my back. Here's the thing. Paul said, our enemy is not against flesh and blood. There are spiritual things that happen beyond what we see. And I know if you're in kind of the early phase of your relationship with God, you don't understand. I get it. But as the longer you start walking with God, you realize there really is an enemy. And he's going to do whatever he can to frustrate you. And when the people of God start doing the work of God, there's going to be opposition. And here's the thing. We have to keep our focus on the Lord. And this is the whole battle. Nehemiah did exactly what we're all supposed to do. Nehemiah focused on the Lord. So here he is. He hears about Sanballat's plan. And the first thing he does in verse 9 in chapter 4 is this. And we prayed to our God. That's what you do. Anytime you face opposition, anytime you face a struggle, anytime the marriage is struggling, anytime you and your kids are struggling, anytime the finances hit, anytime you get a diagnosis, anytime you hear the bad news, start with prayer. Go to God and surrender to God. And then we set a guard as protection against them day and night. So they were active. It's not like, oh, we'll just hope for the best. No, you do. You surrender to God, and then you do what you know you're supposed to do. Verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What Nehemiah did and what a great leader does is he reminds the people, focus back on the Lord. Focus on him. And I want you to fight, but you remember who he is. Protect your families. Protect, you know, the people that you love. But remember the Lord. This is the thing about opposition, is that no matter where you go in life, there's going to be opposition, specifically when you start to try to follow Christ. You ever decide you're going to start reading your Bible and then all of a sudden something comes up? Has that ever happened to you guys? You start, I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start going to church more. I'm going to go to life group. And then something comes up. This is when God is basically saying, I want you to focus completely on me. Because here's the deal. When you focus on God and God comes through, you'll know it was God. And when you recognize God intersects your life, you're going to worship God. And that is what all of us need. Because when you worship God, something happens in your heart. And when God shows up, it's going to build your faith. And that's what this whole thing is about. you know, this series, we know that if we focus together and we're going to try to move forward as a church, we know there's going to be opposition, not just against individuals, but against the church. And here's what's at stake. That in this build campaign, what we're talking about are really three handles: neighbors, nations, and next generations. The neighbors, I briefly mentioned last week. I just want to explain it in a little bit more detail this week. In our immediate vicinity, 43081 and 43082, there are about 85 to 86,000 people that live in the area. That does not represent everyone in this room, because some of these people, we have influence outside of those two zip codes. But just using those two for example, that means three out of every four people in these two zip codes have no connection to Jesus. None. They don't. That's 63,000 or so people. That means out of the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that you live on the same street with, three out of four probably are not connected to Jesus at all. And I'll just say, I believe that Jesus absolutely makes everything better in life. He gives freedom. I was talking to my brother. My brother grew up like me. He was a Christian. That means he believed the information was true. Now, he didn't follow Jesus. He had no idea what that meant. He was an addict, and his life was a wreck, right? Well, I prayed for him forever, and one day he actually gave his life to Christ, and Christ intersected his soul and changed him forever. He got rid of his addiction, and he started to follow Jesus, and his life just started to change. So one day I was talking with him. I'm like, you know, what's happening with you? You know, what's the biggest difference? And he looked at me and says, Eddie, can I tell you something? I'm like, yeah, man. He's like, I don't know anybody who wouldn't benefit from knowing Jesus. And that's the point. Of all those people who are out there, it's not just that we want to capture them all. It's that we believe the gospel wants to set them free of the chains that sin brings on our life. We want all of them to be free. And for us to not do something about that is not okay. But here's the thing, we can't fit them in here anyway. We can't. This building here, we could fit another couple hundred people. And praise God, I think that he will grow our church over time, and that'll be great. We can fit so many kids back there, but we're here at a limited time. And we want to reach the high school generation. We want your high schoolers to be so excited about Jesus that they invite other high schoolers. We need a place for them, a dedicated space for the high schoolers. We would love to have a basketball court for them and you know, maybe some ping pong tables and game room or whatever it is so they all like to hang out with each other. But we want them to have their own band so that when they play and they invite all their friends, there's a place. Why? Because those kids need Jesus and they have families that need Jesus. We want to have a place for the young adults, for the college students. You know, people in that generation love to gather and they love to gather together, right? We want to have a place for them to have their own band, their speakers, their life groups coming together. We want a place for them. When you meet people that you're talking to and say, hey, you should come to LifePoint. And they say, oh, where do you meet? And you're like, oh, we meet at Heritage. And you're like, you meet a school? It's like in their minds, they can't wrap themselves around it. And here's the deal. The building is not the church. We in our culture think, oh, I need to go to church. That has not anything to do with the Bible. That came about years later, and they changed words to make it fit that. I'm telling you, the church, the word, ekklesia, means the gathering of believers is the church. LifePoint is where you and I are at the time. We gather together to worship God and study the word of God together. That's what the church does. But here's the thing. Buildings do matter because they facilitate environments. Just for example, my family, I'm the youngest of six. At Thanksgiving, we have no place to go. We have to find a facility for my family to get together because we can't fit in a house. My life group, we can't host at our house because we can't fit in my own house. We don't have any place for the kids. So we have to find other hosts that we rotate kind of the bigger homes, and that's where we meet. Why? You can't even park in my place. There's not enough. That's how buildings matter. We want to create environments where people can come together as the body of Christ and grow and follow Jesus. That's what we're trying to do, and it matters. And I think as we step forward, as you step forward individually, and as we step forward together, there will be opposition. I don't want you to be alarmed when it happens, but I want it to be the warning flag. Turn your focus to the Lord. That's the answer. So here's what I want to do. I want us to pray. On the 24th of November, we are going to take the pledge cards, and we're praying that you know, God will all be generous together, but that God will show his generosity through us. But there's probably stuff going on in your life we should pray about even right now, okay? So let's stand and let's pray together. As I was talking about opposition, for some of you, you actually know what that is right now in your life. You know what that is, right? For some of you, it's a wound that you're trying to recover from. It's a diagnosis. It's a real deal with your marriage. It's something between you and your kids. It's a financial issue. Like, it's real. For you, I'm talking about opposition like it's out there, but for you, it's actually right now in your life. Here's what I want you to do. When we start praying in a second, I simply want you to surrender that to the Lord. What you do when you start talking to God, you say, God, you see what I see, right? You obviously have a purpose for it, so I'm going to surrender it to you. And I just want you to say, God, it's yours now. And just open your hands up to God. And your metaphor of the problem, say, God, it's now yours. I'm going to focus on you. That's what I want you to do. As we're praying, hand it to him. Surrender it. As I was talking about, you know, being a Christian or being a Christ follower, maybe for some of you in this room, you've believed this is true, but you've never actually submitted your heart to Christ. So I'm going to ask that you simply surrender your heart to Christ. This is how you do that. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You simply say to God, I believe you, and you call on his name. So as we start to pray, if you need someone to pray with you, like maybe there's an opposition in your life that you just want some extra prayer on, you don't have to explain every detail, but if you simply, as we start singing, slip out of the back to the next steps area, and there's some people back there that's what they do. They're not only going to pray for you today, they're going to carry on your prayers before the Lord. And just slip back there and let them pray for you, okay? Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and bow our head. if your situation, your opposition is very real to you right now, I simply want you to say, God, do you see what I see in my life? Do you see it, God? Just tell him, God, do you see this? Because, God, I want to hand it to you. You know he already sees it, right? But this is your opportunity to say, God, I'm handing this to you now. This problem, this situation, this circumstance, God, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm going to trust you, but I need you to handle it. Just surrender to him. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. If you're here in this room and you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ, to surrender your heart to him, this is what you do. You talk from your heart to God right now and say, God, I believe you. Just tell him that. God, I believe you. I believe you sent your son to die on a cross, that he died and he rose again. Just tell him that. This is the part you need to own with God. When you sin, you actually reject his leadership over your life. And you tell God, God, I recognize that I have rejected you as my leader and I have sinned against you. Just tell him that. You need to own that part with God. In humility, if you simply say to Jesus right now, Jesus, will you pay for my sin? Will you become my Savior? Just tell him that. And call on him and say, Jesus, will you be my Lord? I want to surrender my life to you. I want to live for you. Help me to do that. Just tell him that. You know, when you made that prayer between your heart to God, your faith has already saved you. Your little part was simply to say to God in faith, I believe. And Jesus did all the rest. Because of the cross, he gives you his righteousness. The one thing Jesus did say was that you should acknowledge me before men. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you before my Father. That's what Jesus said. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to do that as a first step of public declaration between you and me and the Lord. Just raise your hand up and say, I prayed that prayer. If that's you, just raise it up so I can see. Thank you, I see you. Anyone else? I see you, yes. I see you there on my right. Anyone else? Lord, I just want to thank you so much for, you know, for the two who made a public declaration. I pray that you would work in their life and help them to see what it means to follow you, that you would show them the peace and the love and the kindness and the gentleness and the joy that they can find in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that as they take first steps with you, when the enemy comes against them to try to tell them it's not true, God, remind them of your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy. Remind them that the cross has already paid the penalty for their sin and the enemy has no hold on their life. God, help bring people into their life to help them walk in faith. God, there are many people in this room who have opposition in their life. Lord, I know personally there are people that hurt on a regular basis, physically and emotionally. People who are recovering from things that they have no answer for. And yet, God, there's you. I'm asking, God, that you would give them your peace today, that you would walk with them, that you would carry their burdens. God, you would show them purpose in their pain. God, if healing is there, I pray that you give them healing. God, for their marriages, I pray that you would heal them. God, for their sin, I pray that you'd show them another way. God, I'm praying that you would give them just a picture of your goodness and kindness. They show up, God, so that people would recognize it and they would worship you. God, I pray you wouldn't waste their pain, but you would use it for your benefit, that your name would be made great. And God, as you heal them from all these things, as you show them your kindness, I pray they wouldn't shut up about it. So that other people would hear about you, God, that you would make us into something, a church, not a building, but make us into a church that screams the beauty of the gospel and that people would find healing and freedom in you, God. That's what we're asking for. In your son's precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.